How's everybody this morning? Ready? Anybody get up in Portland and see all the hail? Rain. All right. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 7 and we'll get into verse 6. We'll start in through here and see if we can make some good progress. Like I say, this chapter is a challenging one. One because I think the Apostle Paul was kind of prejudiced in his condition. And some years ago, I don't know if you remember it, there were some churches that were actually promoting if you were married and got a state license, your marriage is, not biblical, and so they were going through what they call covenant marriages. They were actually having people get divorced and then having a covenant marriage in the church. Some people went through that, and I was like, oh, wait a minute. Now what's that do to these poor guys that are poor people that want to, be a deacon or a pastor or things like that? It just put a mark on their record. But they said, well, that didn't count. It annulled. I'm sad, I think people, when they get married, and we're going to see here today that, some people that are married and then get saved, they were actually promoting people, you guys should separate, especially if you're one's not saved and one's the other. I don't think that's right at all. I'm thankful that when I got saved, my wife got saved. We both got saved at the same time, miles apart, but, I'm thankful that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. That's the one thing that, through this whole thing, God knows what we each need. So with that, let's turn to verse 6, and we're going to finish up. Let's see if I can get ahead here. I'm going to mark these arrows on here. We're going to look at marriage is optional, and the Apostle Paul is setting this up. He says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. In other words, he was saying, this is granted, it's not commanded. He says, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again that you know exactly what is right for each and every individual. Father, when we listen to you carefully, you give us wisdom and direction for our lives. You know what the perfect will for each one of us is. And Father, you know what makes us content. But Father, most of all, you know what will glorify you. And if we listen to you carefully, we will understand what we are to do to have a victorious Christian life. And Father, as is pointed out here, some will stay single, some will be married. Father, we know that you have a plan for everybody like that. And we do pray, Father, that each one of us, as individuals, will look and see where we're to be content in the Lord, and that we can learn and grow and understand how to be glorious and victorious in our lives for you and to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. It's interesting here. Of course, Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that, there was no command to be married and there's no command to be single. And it's optional. I'm thankful that I got married when I got married. People said, well, you were too young. Well, that's life. Some people wait until they're older, Others, when we get married or whether we choose to get married is clearly up to the individual. And when we're Christians, that if we listen to God carefully, he will either pick that perfect mate for us or he will guide and direct us and the life that we're supposed to lead, to be servants. And there's nothing to be taken away from, well, if you're single, you're a better servant. No. What did God say about marriage? We're one flesh. So guess what? He gets two for one. So he gets two people to to work toward that. And here, so in verse 6, you know, he's, like you say, he's laying it out as a, not a command, but people were throwing that authority out with man's intentions. As well as they are, we know that they're flawed. So that's what he's trying to let them know, that, you know, that's my counsel, so to speak. But he's also pointing out, he says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after that. So what he's saying is the state that you're in, and we're going to see here that if you're married, stay married. But stuff happens, and we know it. So he says, you know, and he's going to give some guidelines here in a bit, but Paul's preference was singleness. Okay, let him focus on what he was doing. It's like when I went to sea. My focus was on my job at sea. I didn't have communication with home, so I could focus on my job. Okay, well, that's good. I think if you were to talk to old sailing ships, you know, they had issues when they brought women on board. To them, it was bad luck. But there were married people that came on periodically. Now, if you talk with pirates, there's no such thing as married couples. But be that as it may, that was just one type of way in which people were to focus. In my case, when I went to sea, I focused on my job. When I got home, I was able to focus on my family then. And sadly, it threw a double duty on my wife. She became father and mother, so. Ask her about Father's Day later on. She'll tell you all about it. It's fun. But the Apostle Paul, there's a gift in it. And that's, when you look at that, God gives us those gifts. And that's a very simple gift to have, but it's one that we need to listen carefully to. So we're seeing that it's the desire, as we go through this, that he's saying, you know, is for good that they abide even as I. So that's his preference. And verse 9 is always a challenge. And I was having fun looking at the commentators, and they kind of just brush this aside real quick. They jump on it and move on. He says, but if they cannot contain, and the Apostle Paul's talking about people that are focused on the life of the world, focusing on taking care of their wife, or they're single and they are searching for a spouse. Then he said, you know, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. In other words, and one of the questions here is, what would happen to a single person's effectiveness for God if he views himself as broken or incomplete because of his singleness? And that's kind of what verse 9 is addressing. So, just, you know, if a person's thinking, well, you know, all my friends are married, I need to get married, and if they're focusing on it, what's it done? It's taken away their focus from the Lord. So that's what he's saying in here. So I kind of threw it out as a rhetorical question, so to speak. But in reality, a married couple could do the very same thing. They could be so focused on one another or things of the family that they forget about the Lord. And that's not what God intends. He wants us to focus on Him. He'll take care of the rest. He'll give you wisdom and direction. And I know there's times that, you know, my wife comes up, has a question, so I'm immediately going to fix it for her, because that's what I do. Well, we're going through that now in her sewing room. She got a different sewing machine, so now I'm redesigning her sewing room to accommodate this machine that, well, she was concerned, I don't get too close to that, because the carriage is moving and you're going to ruin the pattern. Okay, so I'm going to figure that one out. I'm going to fix it. But sometimes we do that. I think that's a guy thing. But God wants us to focus on Him. He will give us wisdom and direction. Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are of good report, if there be any virtue in it, be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he wants us to think on him and to put our marriages and our singleness in his hand and let him be the guiding direction. Another question is, what's wrong with the notion that getting married will make a person's life complete? Lisa?
Well, I think people are looking to have someone else fulfill their needs, and that's not going to happen. They're going to be disappointed.
Exactly. They are going to be very disappointed. I mean, there are needs that husbands and wife fulfill with each other. But that's not what God wants. God wants to fulfill our needs. What's he tell us? He's not going to give us all of our wants. He's going to meet our needs. And that's what happens with that. Again, back to the gift, back to focusing on the Lord. If we're focusing on the Lord and he says, I have the person picked out for you, he's going to give you that person. But if he's going to, he can also say, this is what I want you to do with your life to glorify me, whether it's marriage, whether it's single. You know, and I look at single people that are living for the Lord, and I'm excited because they focus on that. Doesn't mean that they have other things that they're not focusing on. They do. They have the same thing, same cares that individuals do. But they're letting the Lord guide and direct their life. I heard this morning as I was listening on the television, Psalms 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shouldest go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's what God intends for us in our life, is he's going to instruct us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. You know, and when we do, what do we end up doing? We usually end up finding the rock in the way, and we trip on that rock because we weren't looking. We were doing what we want to do and not, you know, focusing on that light unto the path just a step ahead of us. So along that, there's principles about staying married. And this was the challenge because in the lesson, they go into talking about divorcement. And so I have a whole series of notes that I was having interesting looking at this because I only know about divorce only when I read what people around me go through. But God never intended for divorce to happen. He intended for marriage to be for a lifetime. But what happened in Deuteronomy? They say, well, Moses authorized it. Well, he kind of let them have their will because of, he said, the hardness of their heart. People were going through making these determinations like, well, I don't like how she fixed breakfast this morning, so we're going to separate. I mean, that's kind of what they had to say, but Moses, he says, well, okay, so you really want to do this, huh? Guess what I'm going to make you do? I'm going to make you write a bill of divorcement. So when you write it, you have to think about it. I mean, I think judges, well, today in this world, they make it too easy. I think it's some pain out of it. Well, there is always pain involved in divorce, no matter how you look at it. But it's way too easy oftentimes to go in and just sign a piece of paper and it's over and done with. I mean, some churches make it to where, well, if you give me enough money, your marriage never happened. And it's addressed in here too, because what happens if you have children? Now what are the children? They're illegitimate. And that's not appropriate. So looking at this, the instructions to a believing couple. And in verse 10 it says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So he's talking about this couple that just have decided that, well, okay, for whatever reason, they come up with this, that they're trying to make it where it's not an easy task. You know? This is what God puts together. Let no man put us under. Uh-huh. Sadly, that's what we're doing today. And there's, you know, back in the biblical day, true, there were no rights like there are today. I mean, some women were looked on as, okay, I don't like you anymore, go away. and they weren't taken care of. The husband basically could do what he wanted in a lot of cases, and it's wrong. It's very sad. We have cultures that, okay, the wife is just a piece of property. That's it, pure and simple. And I'm hoping that when they get to the afterlife, they'll find out what kind of property the wife was. They're going to be even worse. Without Christ, they're going to find out that they're going to get led away. But really what it boils down to is if a man taketh a wife and give her a bill of divorcement, Deuteronomy 24:2 says, she has departed out of his house and become another man's wife. And 3 says, if the latter husband hates her, and then her former husband, and it's setting up such that the wife is no longer, essentially, if they depart, they both become adulterers. And if they decide to remarry. But the idea was, if they do depart, they say to the wife, doesn't get to remarry, or she gets to reconcile. Now the husband, well, sadly, he gets to do what he wants to do, and that's not right. But of course, that's my opinion. I think if she has to stay single, so does he. But that's not how it was written down. But it made them have to think about this if they wrote a bill of divorcement. The idea is that, hey, if you have issues, God wants you to reconcile them and work them out. He said, but if you can't, move on with your life. And he's trying to stay single. Matthew 5:31-32 talks about this thing, same thing too. It says, if he puts away his wife, he gives her a bill of divorcement. And Christ pointed out that it wasn't just an authorization by Moses. What it was is, he went back, it's a hardness of their heart. He says, okay, we'll let you do this. And it's not commanded, it's not demanded, but he says, if you were going to do it, this is how you're going to do it. And he laid it down there and made it such that it was not an easy task. So the bottom line is, the husband's not just to put his wife away for whatever reason he wants. I mean, today, it boils down to, well, we're just not compatible. Or, I don't know, irreconcilable differences. Or they get the prenuptial thing in there and they decide to leave. One or the other has got the substantial funds, one gets to leave without the other. All manner of things. And that's what man has done to marriage. He's ruined it. Of course, we're not, of course now, with the way it's, the Supreme Court has written it for the secular marriages, when there's husband and husband and wife, now what do you do? And all that. So it's, a whole nother mess is what it comes down to. But what we're looking at is the Apostle Paul was trying to point back out to them and says, if you're married, stay married. That's the idea, for believing couples. So we're seeing here that in verse 10 or verse 10 and 11, don't put them away. It says, but to the rest I speak not the Lord, but if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So now they're talking about couples here that are in the next category for believers married to an unbeliever. And, and that happens very regular today. So one or the other goes to church, or one or the other gets saved and the other one's not. Now they're challenged. Well, back here, people were making it such that that person's a pagan. You can't live with that person. They don't believe the way you do. A friend of mine at sub school, when we were there, we started reading and praying at lunchtime. He'd come down and found out, he was a Catholic. He had just gotten saved. His wife was Jehovah's Witness. I said, that's a pretty good combination. I fell into the trap of, hey, would you come over to our house? That was interesting. She asked me why I wasn't a politician. says, you keep going back to the Bible. I says, well, that's true. She kept bringing out all of her books. And I said, well, let's just go get the Bible and we'll read it and see what it says. And the whole of it, and it's broken down in through here, through 13, 14, well, actually verse 16 is what it says. This is, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? This couple, he retired from the Navy. He went into working with child evangelism in Ohio, and I got a letter from him a few years later that his wife had gotten saved. They didn't split up. They eked through the issues. They agreed not to ever talk about religion, although I think he did a lot of praying, because this guy was, he was definitely a case of reprobate when I met him. Well, you know, like a lot of people, every other word was a four-letter word. And was a heavy smoker and all sorts of stuff. Started coming to our church. Pastor asked him to politely not smoke in front of the church building. I mean, the building was kind of an old converted service station, but, you know, still, it was still a church. Had a sign out there. And he goes, oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. I'm sorry. He quit smoking. Followed, you know, just step by step. The guy went baby steps. And then, you know, a few years later, find out the man got saved, or his wife got saved. We had another couple when we were in Connecticut. She, it was two women in our church. They were both school teachers. And it was exciting because, like with Stephanie, when they had children, they didn't become school teachers at the public school anymore. They became homeschool teachers. And he says, we can't do this. This one woman's husband, greatest guy in the world, nicest guy you'd ever want to meet, he wasn't saved. If she was sick, he'd bring the children to church. He'd come to church periodically, just wasn't saved. And we were in back there almost 10 years. We'd retired, moved out here, and I think we're still in Portland at the time, I believe. We got a phone call from them. They'd moved down to Winter Haven, Florida, and it was her husband. And he says, I want to let you know that I got saved. I mean, their children, their little children as they were growing up goes, I got to pray for daddy, he's not saved. I got to pray for daddy, he's not saved. Our son worked for him. He did Closet Connection, something like that. And he was, they pray together. They talk about Bible. He just didn't, he never got saved. And he says, I'm calling everybody that I know and letting them know. I mean, we're talking long distance phone calls all around the country. And I tell you what, there was a whole bunch of hallelujahs going up over this guy. But if you looked at him and saw him, you'd think the man was saved. But it was his wife's witness, his children's witness, showing that we are the best witness that person can be. So the idea is, don't separate. Just because you're there. And this is for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And pastors preached on this before, that this is, elsewhere your children unclean, but now they are holy. So if the husband and wife annul their marriage or separate, what become of the children? They're illegitimate is what they were saying. So this is, your children are going to be, your children are your children, regardless whether one or the other of you saved or not. In verse 16, he says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The actions of that spouse being saved will influence a person. Now, some people go through life and never happens. But they've gotten along through their life. And who knows, maybe on that person's deathbed, they might make a profession of faith. We don't know. It'll be in glory when we find out. And yeah, they'll be probably shedding tears if that person didn't get saved. But no matter what, if there's a saved and unsaved person, you know, and people will approach us about that. You know, if somebody gets saved, well, now what do I do? Or, you know, my husband isn't saved, what do I do? Show them straight away. Be the best you can be. You know, and I know that there's some spouses that well, I don't want you to go to church. You have to let the Lord guide and direct in that area. And that's a difficult one. You know, well, my husband doesn't want me to go to church. Well, do what you can do. You know, I've read horror stories about that, where, you know, some husbands were so adamant that they actually had a shotgun waiting for the preacher when he came to the house. You know, well, your wife needs to come to church. No, you're not. Well, I've heard the other stories where that person got saved as a result of the steadfastness of the church praying for them and the steadfastness of the wife saying, please, sweetheart, I need to go to church, and vice versa. And it's important. And as you go through each of these things, we're going to look now down here in such that we're staying married. It says, but God hath distributed every man as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. What he's saying is if they were Jewish and they got saved, they were actually going through the horrifying ritual of looking like they're uncircumcised. And I'm like, oh, you know, don't even think about that. But that was the thought process. Well, if I become a Christian, I can no longer be Jewish. Or if I'm a Christian, or if I become a Christian and I'm a pagan, I've got to look like a Jew. That got addressed in the book of Acts. But yet there were still people promoting that type. You can't look like one or the other. And it's, you know, that's not what God intended. God saved us where we are. You know, if that were the case when we got saved, none of us would be here. We'd be all in heaven. God saved us as we are. It says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandments of God. But the keeping of the commandments of God. In other words, by following through in these rituals, all you're doing is keeping the commandments. It does nothing for your salvation. You know, it's like I've talked with some folks, and got in a neighborhood, Larry, I'm trying to get into church. You find him in, you know, a scrubby sweatshirt and work boots, always really nice work boots, but he's in shorts. He looks like a homeless guy. And he goes, well, I don't have any good clothes. Well, we don't care. Just come as you are. You know, I mean, at least he's covered. You know, we had a few women in the Church of Connecticut that came in the summertime, and we did ask them to leave to go home and get a little something more on. But God wants us as we are. You know, if we had to get cleaned up before we got saved, I mean, it's like, you know, pastor gets cleaned fish when he goes out fishing, right? You know, you don't get clean fish. You got to catch them before you can clean them. You know, and I mean, the missionaries have talked about that. Missionaries have gone out in the field, and some tribes, you know, they're not clothed. Shortly after they accept the gospel, next thing you know, they're looking to cover up. But they're being accepted where they are. They're, you know, it says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. He's talking to servants. You're free in the Lord. But if you're a servant, continue on being a servant, but be the best one you can be. Don't expect because you're saved that your master's going to let you go. Well, maybe if your master got saved, he might let you go. But then again, the same, he says, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. We are servants to the Lord. Verse 23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. He's pointing out that we are free from the law, free from the world, even though our old nature is still working on us. But what we're finding out is that if we want to live for the Lord, we're God's servant. We're not our own. We don't do what we want to do. God will let us do a lot of things that we want to do. But it's far easier if we say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and then he will give you a lot of the desires that are of your heart. It's when people get the cart before the horse where they say, well, God, I want to do this and then I'll serve you. That's not what God is asking. Because it's amazing what God will do in our lives. This is verse 24, says, brethren, let every man therein, wherein he is called, thereby abide with God. It goes back to the contentment. When you're living for the Lord, doing what God wants you to do, he's actually allowing you to do far more than you could ever think. I mean, look at the missionaries. A lot of missionaries say, well, I'm going to get all the money together, and then I'm going to go out there, and then I'm going to see where God wants me to go. Most missionaries that I know of is like, God's called them to this place. Now we need to go through and get the deputation. The Lord wants you to do certain steps to go through there. But if they're called to that, then all he wants is follow through. When we get saved, there's some people that get saved and go no further in their lives. And that's sad. The Apostle Paul talked about that in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. But what he wants is that people that when they get married or get saved, you know, he wants them to stay married. He wants them to be as they are. You know, I look today, you know, you look at, somebody gets saved on a motorcycle gang. Well, that's good. One guy said, that's my ministry now. He says, I'm going to work on these people. It makes it difficult in some aspects to the outside world that, well, this guy's still hanging out with the motorcycle guy. Well, maybe that's where God called him to be. We shouldn't be judging that. Of course, now if he's sitting in the bar all the time and trying to explain to them with a cigarette in one hand and a adult beverage in the other, and he's trying to witness, well, you know, to me that's compromise, and shouldn't ought to be. But it's when they're outside. I mean, you know, there's motorcycle groups out there now. They got a great big, you know, motorcyclist for Christ. There's NASCAR and NHRA and all those. They've got racers that are just strictly there. They race, they enjoy racing, but they're a witness. They're not always the big winners, but boy, I tell you what, you go by their booth, they're going to talk to you about the Lord. They're going to ask you if you're saved. There are several of them that Darrell Waltrip is a good example. His wife used to go by each of the drivers, and she had a verse of scripture that she gave to every one of the guys on the starting line. And you could see nowadays in the camera, periodically you'll see a 3x5 card up there. And it came from his wife, Stevie. She gave a scripture to him. That was her method of talking with him. A lot of them were Christians out there. God doesn't ask us to get a new job when we get saved, although he might take us out of the industry that's not appropriate for him. He may bring us out of that and give us something else. But he wants us to realize that every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. In other words, when we get saved, we don't have to give up our marriage. If we get saved, we don't have to give up being single. If we get saved, we don't have to change our body physically, although in some cases it might be healthy, but he's not asking us to, you know, become uncircumcised or to become circumcised. He's asking us to live our life to glorify him. Because otherwise, what's happening? We become servants of men. We become and that's what was happening in the church of Corinth. People were being told that they have to do certain things a certain way. Well, that's man's opinion, and that's why this letter was written to the Apostle Paul. And he's going to step in and show, listen, I don't want you people to change. God doesn't want you people to change, except to focus on him and make your life centered on Him, and everything else will fall in place. You know, pastor teaches, you know, the various things. When you start going to church regularly and faithful, a lot of things start falling in line. One, our prayer life will start aligning with our giving. Our giving will align with our witnessing, and on and on. You know, each of those will tie together such that we become tools to be useful for God. And that's what he's laying out here. And as we look at the next go-round, we're going to be, and I think Pastor has a comment starting in verse 25 here, now concerning virgins. I think that was one you were going to address, wasn't it, Pastor?
Yes, actually, probably verse 34.
Right. So we'll probably hit that, and I'll give him the podium back for a bit of time, maybe next week, and we can kind of discuss this, because it's very important. But this is very lengthy. And marriage and singleness and service for the Lord is important. So Paul took a big chunk of Corinthians and addressed that, and addressed it so that the people would understand that God calls us from where we are. You know, And kind of in closing, when I got saved, I didn't leave the Navy, but I did know folks that when they did get saved, they said, my calling's no longer here in the military. And I used excuses, the economic situation, but I realized that God had called my wife and myself to stay in the military to be a witness. When I got saved, I was, I think, an E5. When I retired, I was an E9. In my career, I was able to witness to admirals and generals, as well as seamen and commanding officers. And the fact that God calls us to that, I didn't let the fact that, well, this guy has stars on his collars, to intimidate the need to tell him about the Lord. When I'm 89, I actually got a nice little note, one, a verbal note from the most senior enlisted in the Navy. He was a captain that had enlisted, went through the limited duty officer program, and became a captain, four striper, War Eagles. He was executive officer at subschool. And during one of the seminars, I gave my testimony. He walked by me afterward in his little gruff voice that he was, and he goes, keep telling it just like that. And I was like, well, all right. And when I'm 89, he sent me a personal note congratulating me for making that, and found out that he was a Lutheran, but he knew the Lord as his Savior. He told me it straight up. But I, somewhere in my stack of memorabilia from the Navy, I've got that signed by him. And it was exciting to see another person in a very high profile, not ashamed to call the Lord his Savior. And it was exciting. And each one of us gets that same privilege. We get to say the Lord is our Savior. And no man can tell us that we can't. I don't care what laws they pass, because God's laws trump man's laws. And the Apostle Paul is trying to point out that follow what God wants you to be doing. Don't let people tell you that you have to do something a certain way. And it's exciting to let the Lord guide and direct. Sometimes it gets very intimidating and scary. But you know what? He's never failed. He's never failed us one bit. Let's pray.